be seated. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is our text for this morning. You might have noticed that it's a rather strongly worded text, and therefore perhaps you'll get a strongly worded message. Whenever you come to a subject like stewardship, there is a sense in which you can't help but step on people's toes when you're talking about money. So it's not my intent to berate you this morning, but there will be some strongly worded aspects of the sermon simply because of the way that Paul phrases this text and the way that he sends us warnings. Greed is good. Greed is good. Those are the words of Gordon Gekko, one of Hollywood's memorable villains, played by Michael Douglas in the 1987 film Wall Street. Confess I've not seen the movie, but I know that Douglas's fictional character was based partly on a Wall Street financier named Ivan Besky, who in the 1980s was fined $100 million for insider trading. And then he stood in front of the graduating class of the University of Berkeley, University of California in Berkeley, and said to them, "Greed is all right. Greed is healthy. You can be greedy and still feel good about yourself." And the audience responded with laughter, with a thunderous ovation. Greed is good. Now, when most of us think of greed, we probably think of Ebenezer Scrooge or the executives at Enron or WorldCom or folks like Bernie Madoff. We think of penny-pinching, shriveled-up old men who sit behind giant desks with their knuckles turning white as they tighten their death grip on wads of $100 bills. Charles Dickens depicts the solitary, self-centered nature of greed when he says of Scrooge that Scrooge was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. He was self-contained and secretive and solitary as an oyster. Greed. It's quite an ugly word. Rather harsh, rather severe. We're tempted to think of greed, well, it's out there. It's not in my heart. It's out there with the Scrooges and the corporate executives that steal money from their employees' retirement accounts and don't return it. Maybe we pat ourselves on the back and think, "I'm not greedy, I barely have two pennies to rub together." But the sinister nature of greed is such that it has a way of worming its way into our hearts. We have gentler, more sophisticated names for our greed, I think. Consumerism, materialism, hoarding, extreme couponing, being frugal, saving for a rainy day. Now, of course, we're not prohibited from saving. The book of Proverbs many times encourages us to use foresight about the future. Proverbs 21:20 says, "The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down." So if you squander and gulp down what you're supposed to be saving for the future, the Bible calls you a fool. But I think the fact is that some of us may be overdoing it. We're driven by the fear that we will have to do without in the future, and so we overestimate our true needs in order to secure ourselves from all future calamity, which is an impossibility. And so we deprive God's kingdom now of much needed funds. Ministries go unfunded. Missionaries go unsent. You think of the rich fool who tucked away more than was necessary, and he never got a chance to spend it. So we might feel the tug of greed as we walk the store aisles, we flip through a catalog, or contemplate what we're going to tip the waitress. We view our emails from Amazon that promise us life when we secure the latest technological gadget. We're tempted to think of greed as something out there instead of in here, in my heart, in all of our hearts. And the Apostle Paul has very sobering words for us this morning. Look again at verse number 3. He says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness, also known as greed, must not even be named among you as is proper among saints." He's addressing saints. He's addressing Christians, knowing that we all have the possibility of falling prey to this temptation. This temptation is within all of our hearts. He says, "You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words." So contrary to what Mr. Besky say and Mr. Gecko say, greed is not good. It is not harmless, hypoallergenic fun. These are empty words, dark and foolish and condemnable words. The person whose life is characterized by rampant, unrepentant, relentless, habitual, defiant greed, who cares nothing for God's kingdom or God's people, who cares nothing about love for neighbor, Paul says that person is at serious risk for the loss of their soul. They might gain the whole world and lose their own soul. Paul says that person has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He will bring the wrath of God upon himself, losing eternal life because he shows by his actions that he's never truly been regenerated. So greed is not something that we want to trifle with. God's people, by definition, abhor what is greedy. We imitate God, who is loving and giving and generous and sacrificial. We are beholden to Christ. We love to show grace and mercy and generosity because we ourselves have been shown that kind of generosity and mercy by Jesus himself. So this morning I'd like us to see three things about the subject of greed. Again, I admit it's a very ugly word. One is its origin. Two, its deceitfulness. Three, its expulsion. How do we eradicate it from our hearts? First of all, let's look at the origin of greed. Well, Jesus identified for us the true origin or source of greed in Mark chapter 7, rather when he said that what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting. All of these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Greed is ultimately a heart issue. The problem is not with the many things that I possess, the money that's in my bank account. Those things are neutral. The problem is not with the actual accumulation of those things. The problem is with my attitude. What does greed or covetousness say about my misplaced affections or my oversized cravings for more and more and more? That's what greed simply is. It's an inordinate, excessive desire for the accumulation of money or material possessions. It wants more of everything. A bigger house, a more comfortable lifestyle, a nicer car. And here in the text, its proximity to immorality and impurity would suggest that we can be greedy for just about anything. That greed can be directed towards a person. We can objectify a person just like we would commodify things to use them for our own benefit. So money, comforts, pleasure. Thomas Aquinas called greed the desire for profit which knows no limit. Thirsting for more and more, thinking that eventually I'm going to be satisfied, kind of like drinking seawater. The more I drink, the thirstier I become. Thinking that this will give me life, but it doesn't. Never follows through with its promise. Now think of the glutton. Glutton is a nice parallel to the greedy person. At the root of gluttony is the worship of food. Gluttony is food worship, where instead of loving and worshiping the triune God, we worship food. According to Philippians 3:19, the glutton is one whose God is their belly. So the gluttonous person has an inappropriate relationship with food. They have an inordinate desire for it. They think about it all the time. They take excessive pleasure in it. Now, granted, God has given us the gift of food for the delight of our hearts, so that we might give thanks to him and rejoice in him because of it. So it is something that we can enjoy, but there is a sense in which we cross a threshold and it becomes something that we excessively crave. So a glutton is someone who has an inordinate worship of food. It's a person who isn't just the one who overindulges and eats too many cheeseburgers. Gluttony can also be the overly fastidious or the picky eater, the one who counts every calorie. Person who never eats to excess, the person who counts, who idolizes the food preparation process, where they're overanalyzing every calorie and carb. You'll never catch them overeating, but still, their God is their belly. They are controlled by food. They're controlled by the dictates of their stomach. And similarly, the greedy person has an inappropriate relationship with money and material possessions, desiring them too much. And it's not just the indulgent spender, the obsessive shopper, the person who keeps charging things to their credit card, piling up debt. No, greed can reside in the heart of the obsessive saver, the hoarder, the person who never spends money, counting every penny, not so that they can give to the kingdom, to God's work, out of their surplus and fuel various ministry projects, but so they can rest in the knowledge that they are securing themselves from all future calamity. And both types of people, whether it's the indulgent spender on the one hand or the overzealous penny pincher on the other, both have an inappropriate relationship with money. They worship it. They think about it all the time. They think of ways that they can preserve it and hold on to it. I remember hearing a pastor describe a relationship that he had with one of his elders, not our pastor, but a different pastor, where the pastor would regularly meet with this elder, go to lunch with him, and he said the conversations always turned with this elder to money, talking about stocks and bonds and retirement accounts and so forth. And eventually the pastor would weary of talking about money, and so he would attempt to steer the conversation in a spiritual direction, talk about things of the church and how the church should go. And this would then prompt the elder to speak about the church finances and how the church was using its money. So every path of conversation somehow led back to money. This was a greedy man. And Jesus warned his disciples to take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. It's not wrong to have abundant possessions. That's not the problem. But it's whether or not I'm finding my life in them. Proverbs 1, verse 19 says, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. So greed does not give life. It steals away your joy. Recently, the New York Times had an article where they profiled several baby boomer couples. The title of the article was Aging Parents with Lots of Stuff and Children Who Don't Want It, where these several baby boomer couples were discovering that as they got older, they wanted to downsize, and their children didn't want their elegant dining room sets or their Lennox dinnerware or their saucers or their gravy boats. Part of it's generational. It was once the cornerstone of the American dream to accumulate material goods. Americans had to keep up with the Joneses. Your possessions were a reflection of your status in the community, a statement about your success. Whereas today's young adults are tending to acquire household goods that are more temporary, disposable, from stores like IKEA or Target, instead of inheriting them from their parents or grandparents. Things are not getting passed down like they used to. Clutter is out, minimalism is in. So here this article is profiling several couples of an older generation who feel the burden of relocating and disposing and storing all of this stuff. And instead of giving life, these couples were discovering that their accumulated possessions were starting to bog them down, weigh them down in life, take away life, trying to manage them, and distribute them, redistribute them. So am I saying that if you have a house full of stuff that you are a greedy person? It's not what I'm saying. But I'm hoping that we will search our hearts and say, why am I filling my house with stuff? Am I just caving into the pressure of the surrounding culture? Am I trying to keep up with the Joneses? As I look at my spending habits, are they reflective of covetous motives? Am I just yielding to that greedy impulse for more? So greed is not just out there with the Scrooges and the Madoffs. No, it's in here. It's in my heart. It's in all of our hearts. Capturing our affections, making us long for more. That's the origin of greed. Then also we see the deceitfulness of greed. The deceitfulness of greed. There's a sense in which greed has a certain magnetism. How do people buy into this unless there's a certain kind of charm to greed, a certain kind of persuasion, appealing to our vulnerabilities and our fears and insecurities, telling us lies, making us empty promises. What are some of those lies that greed tells us? Well, greed, first of all, is insatiable. It can never be satisfied. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money." So it's always demanding more. That's the cry of the greedy heart. I want more. Maybe it's located on material possessions or money, but it could also be located on comfort or reputation or the approval of others. Prophet Habakkuk associated greed with death. Death never has enough. You think of Eve in the Garden of Eden, who had an unbridled desire for more. Here she'd been placed in an environment where there was nothing but riches and abundance, everything she needed to have a full, rich, happy life. But she wanted more. More knowledge, more control, more of the forbidden. She wanted to be like God. Peter Kreef says that trying to fill our hearts with greed is like trying to fill the Grand Canyon with marbles. Some of you will know the name Howard Hughes. Howard Hughes is familiar in the 20th century. His life exemplifies the insatiable nature of greed. In 1968, Hughes was asked by the editor of Time or Newsweek magazine, "What do you want out of life?" To which he replied, "I want more." He wanted more money, so he transformed his inherited wealth into a $1 billion pile of assets. He wanted more fame, so he bought a Hollywood studio and became a filmmaker and star. He wanted more thrills, so he designed and piloted the fastest aircraft in the world. He wanted more power, so he secretly dealt political favors so that he controlled 2 U.S. presidents. All he ever wanted was more, convinced that more would bring him satisfaction, but unfortunately history shows us otherwise. At the time of his death, Howard Hughes was the wealthiest man in the United States, but he lived a sunless, joyless, half-lunatic life. When he died, his scraggly beard hung down to his waist, his hair reached to the middle of his back, his fingernails were 2 inches long, his skin was emaciated and colorless, his arms revealed numerous needle marks from his drug addiction. He had severe malnutrition, weighed only 91 pounds. As his pockmarked skin stretched over his 6'4" frame. And he died alone, a billionaire junkie, driven mad by the lie that more would bring satisfaction. Greed is insatiable. But it's also idolatrous. We see in our text here, Ephesians labels greed or covetousness as idolatry, making a god of something other than the one true and living God, violating both the first and tenth commandments. Greed dishonors God as the creator and sustainer and giver of every good gift. Greed is essentially a form of unbelief, saying that God is not worthy of my trust. I need these other means to provide value and worth in my life. God is not worthy. He's not trustworthy. So I need to provide alternative sources for myself, like money or material possessions. But like all idols, money is incapable of satisfying the hunger and thirst of the person who is devoted to it, only feeding that insatiable desire for more. Greed is also a root sin. In some ways it feels like if you pursue greed, it's not that harmless, something that everybody's doing. The Bible tells us that it's the root of so many other sins. 1 Timothy 6:10 says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, apparent sin that spawns so much more evil. You think of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. How does he get to that point? Well, earlier in his collaboration with the disciples, he was given charge of the money bag, to which he would help himself. Theft. Started out as a thief, a greedy thief, which then led to betrayal of the Son of God. Gehazi, Elijah's assistant, was greedy. You remember the story of Elijah healing Naaman? Naaman offered him this great reward, a bounty of cash and what have you, garments and so forth, and Elijah rightly turned it down. This power was not for sale. He could not be bought and sold. This power belonged to God, would be used for his glory. Gehazi chases Naaman down. And in 2 Kings 5, he tells Naaman a string of lies, lie after lie after lie. Greed led to deceit. Greed also will make us deny our need for grace. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The lover of money is prone to hoard and acquire. It's more of this motion with your life, protecting myself, protecting my assets. Not a spirit of generosity where I have open hands, ready to share, ready to give, ready to fund various ministry projects and causes. There's this powerful promise given by the Lord when he says, be content with what you have. I will never leave you nor forsake you, meaning this quest for more that is springing from the greedy heart should be answered with a gospel promise that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You have Jesus Christ. What more do you want? What more do you need? So we've seen the origin and the deceitfulness of greed, but then finally let's look at the expulsion of greed. What steps do we need to take to eradicate it from our lives? We find it here in Ephesians 5, at least one place. Scripture speaks powerfully to this subject, but here we find it in the opening verses of chapter 5, a wonderful summary of the gospel where Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God in his love and his generosity. Why and how are we able to imitate God? Because we are loved by God. We are beloved children. And with that comes a personal, unconditional, wondrous, and eternal love. A love that can fill and fully satisfy the emptiest of hearts, the greediest of hearts. A heart that is so parched by greed and desire, oversized desires. Love of God eradicates all competitors. And from that love, then, we walk in love, as Christ has loved us and given himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, gave his life so that we might have eternal life, true joy, live in his presence for all eternity. The kinds of joys that cannot be tainted by sin and sorrow and suffering in this life. So these are transformative truths, life-gripping truths. You have a heart-level awareness of these gospel realities, and it helps to loosen the grip of greed upon our hearts. Instead of greed, we will pursue generosity. Generosity kills greed. See, the tighter you clutch your possessions, the more control you think you have, the more you think you'll be able to secure yourself from all future calamity, the greater those possessions are going to tighten their grip upon you and your heart. And yet here is Jesus, who has died for our sins, who's been raised for our justification and our freedom, has freed us from the sin of greed, freed us to give. I like what Corrie Ten Boom said. He says, I've learned that I must hold everything loosely because when I grip it tightly, it hurts when the Father pries my fingers loose and takes it from me. Do you have that open hand that is ready to share, ready to give? You think of the Macedonians who had the sacrificial Christ-like mindset, where Paul says they were eager to give beyond their means, completely impoverished. But they begged for the opportunity to serve other impoverished believers. Let us give. Let us be a part of that. Giving beyond their means, giving generously. Like the widow who gave her last two pennies, the Macedonians gave beyond their means. John Wesley said, money never stays with me, for it would burn me if it did. I throw it out of my hands as soon as possible, lest it should find its way into my heart. And that's coming from someone who earned significant book royalties throughout his life, and yet his goal was to give generously so as to leave virtually nothing behind. Maybe some of you played the card game Uno. Well, the object of Uno is to get rid of all of your cards, and if you're left with a lot of cards in your hands, then you lose. Counts against you. The American dream is to die with as many cards, that is, stuff, money, possessions, to die with as much stuff in your hands as possible. But I think Wesley had a better idea. Don't get stuck with all of those cards. Give it away. Generosity kills greed. You know what also kills greed? Gratitude. As Paul says in verse 4, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. The gospel transforms us into generous and grateful givers. So when we express gratitude to God for his gifts, greed dies. Gratitude and greed cannot coexist. One suffocates the other. So you can't be simultaneously thankful and full of your own self. Thankfulness is a natural God-glorifying activity, draining the soul of self-pity, washing away the discontent, the turbulent discontent that's always rising up in our hearts. If you ask, how can I be thankful for this, you have taken a decisive step towards fullness of joy. You're taking a decisive step towards silencing greed that says more, 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 and instead you say, enough, stop. I don't need any more. I have Christ. Do we have a theology of enough? Where I cease striving for what I do not have or what I do not need, and I truly enjoy what God has given to me now. For when we are not enslaved to our possessions, we are freed up to enjoy them and to share them with others. The 19th century French author Guy de Maupassant was father of the modern short story. His literary accomplishments brought great wealth, brought great notoriety. He had a yacht in the Mediterranean, a mansion on the coast of Normandy. But at the pinnacle of his career, his mental health broke down, and Maupassant tried to take his own life. He was eventually sent to an asylum where he spent the rest of his short life there in that asylum on the French Riviera, died at the age of 42. Having penned his own epitaph, where he said, I have coveted everything and taken pleasure in nothing. Generosity, gratitude, which leads to contentment. If I find a superior joy and treasure in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that joy in Christ, that love for Christ, will expel greed from my heart, liberating me to give freely. Christ has died so that we might be set free from the tyranny of more. So the greater I feel that impulse, that desire for more, the more we should give and rest in who Christ is and what he has done. So greed is not good, at least in terms of your long-term spiritual health. Greed deprives of life, doesn't nourish life. So is your life characterized by Christ-like generosity? Does your cash flow reveal what you're trusting most to make you happy? Jesus Christ has given his all for us, and in him we possess everything we could ever need. He is enough. And when we grasp that truth, we will sever the root of greed with generosity, gratitude, and contentment. For he is enough. Father, we pray that you would deliver us from greed and covetousness, and that you would send your blessed Spirit to awaken us to its presence in our lives, that we may find a superior satisfaction and treasure in Jesus Christ, the one who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Close by singing about that wondrous love that has been shown to us in Christ, number 535, Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus.